Brother Carter or Brother Carters, how's that? I went to Toledo 32 years ago and I really buried my head in the sands of Lake Erie. I've tried to stay away from camps and all those kind of things over the years just to keep from being distracted. Having said that, I can't think of two other men in the world I'd rather be associated with than the two men on the platform tonight. And I'm thankful for the ministry here. I'm thankful for their ministry and for their stand. And we are the same stripe. I really believe that. And I'm glad to be invited to be here this week. I want you to take your Bible this evening and turn to the book of Exodus. This is a Bible conference. I have one every year. I know that a lot of churches do. We used to call them revivals, and we stopped calling them revivals because we weren't getting revived. And I fear that there may come a day when we stop calling them Bible conferences. We'll have to go on and coin a new phrase to kind of encourage people because I fear that as Christianity continues, we've become more and more spectators or cheerleaders than we have participants. We'd rather come to church for the entertainment factor so we can hear our favorite preacher or hear somebody with a new slant or a new idea. And yet that's all it is. It's just kind of a motivational speech. And most preachers are just motivating their people to come back next week, I think, for the most part. And we can get all hyped up and we get all excited. But if this is a real, honest-to-goodness Bible conference like I know the preachers have prayed for and that we're seeking God to give us, it'll be more than just some encouragement for you to yell a little bit. I really wouldn't give you a plug nickel for somebody. We listened to a lot of fellows yell today over at the restaurant. They were yelling about their golf game, and I didn't get much out of it, you know. But they sure seemed to be excited about it. And a lot of times Christians get real excited, and they talk a lot, and they raise their voice a lot. They'll even say amen and shout hallelujah occasionally. But I really believe that's not the issue before us tonight. Exodus chapter 4. Let me take you here just for a moment tonight. Again, I'll be brief as I can with the text God has given us. Verse number 1 begins, "And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. He cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it." I would have thought he lost his mind from the way he talked to God in verse number 1, except for the fact that when it became a snake, he ran. So he has a little bit of sense left. And he runs, the Lord says in verse number 4, unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, take it by the tail. That one astounds me. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. He said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, nor hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. God now has called Moses into this unique ministry, and Moses' answer to the call of God is, I can't do this. They're just not going to listen to me. They're not going to believe that you've sent me. And the Lord here begins with three initial evidences that God was using Moses. I'd like to work my way back tonight and preach to you on the first one, if I might. But notice the last one there. He said, if they won't hearken to you and the voice of the first two signs, then you give them the third one. And the third one is a sign of judgment. It is blood poured out. And God said, if they won't listen to you for the first two, then I'm going to bring judgment on all the land of Egypt. And we know from the story that Moses eventually will take Pharaoh and his cohorts down to the river, and the waters will be turned to blood. But before that, there are two signs that God gave Moses to prove and to give him the credentials before the people he's going to deliver. The second of those is that of a changed life. He said, put your hand inside your coat. And when he took it out, it was leprous. He said, put it in there again. He took it out. It was as white as snow, clean and pure, just like the other skin of his body. And God said, there you go. That's a sign of a changed life. You know, we need a changed life as evidence that God's in us and God's working in us. And sometimes we don't have that, and it detracts from what we try to accomplish. But let me make my way back to the first sign. Moses complains to God, says, you're sending me here on a great big job. And Moses does not argue the intellectual capacity that he had. The Bible tells us that he was schooled in all the ways of the Egyptians. I dare say that what Pharaoh knew intellectually, Moses knew. I don't believe there was a soothsayer or a wise man in all of Pharaoh's kingdom that could contend with Moses. Moses had been brought up in the household of Pharaoh, and as such, you know and I know, he had access to the highest educational standards of his day. And yet Moses, not for a moment, thinks he's going to go in and argue the point with Pharaoh. God doesn't say, I want you to go in there and plan your discussion. I want you to get set up in a nice little debate there. And I want you to use your intellectual prowess here to put Pharaoh on the spot. God doesn't say anything about that. He said, you just go in there and tell him, let him go. And Moses said, they're not going to believe me. And even then, God doesn't fall back on, well, razzle dazzle them with your smarts. Show them your credentials. Take your diplomas out and show. He doesn't say anything about that. When Moses is worried about his acceptance in the land of Egypt, not only by the people of Pharaoh, the Egyptians, but also by the people of God, the Israelites, God said, hear this, what do you got in your hand? What have you got in your hand? What you have in your hand is adequate to the task I've called you to. What you have in your hand will work just fine. What you have in your hand is of greater value than you've ever imagined. What you've got in your hand will persuade where your rhetoric could never persuade. This is a Bible conference tonight. I want to ask you a question. What have you got in your hand? What have you got in your hand? Oh, listen, there is much to do and much talk today about all the ideas and all the philosophies that come about this book. And I would say this, there's great turmoil in Christianity. But I'll also go on to say there's no turmoil at all in my heart. I am confident tonight. I am solid. I have not changed in all the years since God called me to preach. And I have not relied on anything that man said or declared about this book. I have relied on this book. Amen. And whether you agree with me tonight is fine. I'm not going to pick an enemy. I'm not going to destroy you from the pulpit if you choose not to agree with me. But I will say this, you're not going to shake me. Amen. You say, why? Because I know what I have in my hand. And God calls Moses' attention here to what he had in his hand. May I say to you that what he had in his hand, he didn't know as well as he was about to know. He had something in his hand that was far more powerful than he ever imagined, even before it showed any power. He had something in his hand that he was acquainted with, something in his hand that he knew, and God said, take that and that'll get the job done. Can I say tonight, a good Bible conference is not one that will razzle-dazzle us with all the doctrines that we already know. I'm hoping this week we'll hear some things about inspiration. I'm hoping this week we'll hear some of those ideals that are so important to us as the doctrinal foundation of what we believe. But may I say to you, all the knowledge in the world does not get the job done. It requires us to take what we have in our hand, and the devil has no fear at all of someone who doesn't do that. I want to speak to you tonight about the devil's Bible, or the Bible the devil's not even afraid of. If I were to start that tonight and say, I want to talk to you about the Bible that the devil doesn't fear, some would say, oh, I know what that is. That's the old NIV, nasty, nasty, nasty. And we might say, well, I know what it's, that new King James Bible that professes to be an improvement but destroys the clarity of our King James Bible. I'll tell you what it is. It's the ASV or the new ASV or the new AS Revised V or the whatever it might be. I very often quote from the RSV in my pulpit, but not to fear, that's Rick Siles' version. And I have found in oftentimes that's done me a world of good, but I'll quote Rick Siles' version on a number of life issues. But I'm glad tonight that if we're going to talk about the Bible that the devil appreciates or the Bible he's not afraid of, we're not going to talk about the new versions. Right.
I'll be honest with you. I think the devil that the Bible the devil appreciates is the one in some of your hands tonight.
Yes.
God said to Moses, "What is that in thine hand?" And I think tonight the devil's glad some of you are carrying a King James Bible.
Yeah.
It's always amazed me. The Bible says that the devil walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, if that verse doesn't mean anything to you, it means this to me. The devil's not able to devour everybody. He's looking for his prey.
Yeah.
He's looking for the one that he has the ability to overcome and to devour. He's searching for those weaknesses. He's searching for those telltale signs that inform him, I can take this Christian down. And he's seeking whom he may devour. And may I say tonight, there is a Bible in some of your hands tonight. The devil's not afraid of it. As a matter of fact, he's kind of glad you got it.
Yeah.
You know, it does the great, when we hunt up north, I'm sure you hunt the same way down here, everybody wants to take that one they can mount on the wall. Everybody wants that head, you know, whether it's a rhinoceros or a deer or a giraffe, they have to cut a hole in the roof or whatever it is, they want to get that thing on the wall, and everybody that comes in, they say, looky here, you know. And they're always looking for that trophy, for that champion. I believe the devil's looking for some trophies.
Yes.
I'll be honest with you, I think the best trophies he could get would be those that are carrying a King James Bible tonight.
Yeah.
I'll say, I don't think the devil's worried about all those other Bibles because they've never posed any threat to him. They're not a trophy at all. I mean, that's that little button buck, you know. It's got two little substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen up there on his head, trotting around like Bambi in the woods. And you don't have to go to a great deal of effort to down that little fella. But I'll be honest, the devil wants those with those great, big, huge racks that say something. This is a guy that's smart. This is a deer that's been around for a while. This is somebody that knows his way through the terrain. And the hunter that takes this one will mount him on the wall. I think the devil wants to mount some of God's people on the wall. I think he wants those that'll make headlines. I think those that he wants to take down are the ones that'll affect the workplaces where they work or the neighborhoods in which they live. I think he wants to take down those Christians that'll have an effect on their family and their kids and their grandkids. I think he wants the trophies. And I'll be honest with you, I think he's probably got a church full here tonight.
Yes.
What is that in thine hand? You say, well, it's a Bible. That's not what I'm saying tonight. What is it to you?
Amen.
What is it to you? As I say, we've gotten real good on the hype. We've gotten real good on the cheering section. We can almost do the Baptist wave, you know, from one side of the auditorium. But the need of the hour is not for the cheerleader. The need of the hour is not even for the excited spectator. The need of the hour is for those that will get out of the pew and get onto the field and say, I'll do my part in this battle. I'll die on this battlefield if necessary. I'm going to serve the Lord.
Yes, sir.
You understand the exciting times we live in? I believe Jesus is coming. I believe the Lord's coming, and as such, I believe the devil is doing his utmost in his last attack. But boy, wouldn't it be able to say, I can't say I've been there from the beginning. I can't say I've been in the battle every day of my life. I can't say I've endured what those that have gone in generations before have gone. But I will, by the grace of God, be able to say I was there when it ended. I was there when it came to an end. I was there when the devil launched his last attack. I was there and stood in that battle. I don't want to be a casualty in this battle.
Yeah.
What do you got in your hand? I think tonight we need to get back to an old-fashioned appreciation for what we have.
Amen.
We take everything for granted in this country. That's part of, I guess, being an American. We take for granted our liberties tonight, and they're diminishing and disappearing quicker than we can count.
Amen.
In just a moment's time, they're going further and further away. And folks come from other countries. Some of you may be here. You may not understand how some of us can be agitated, but some of us understood where liberty came from and what it was all about. It is not democracy we're concerned about in this world. It is liberty. They're two completely different things. We have a country today that is given over to democracy, democracy, democracy. Our founding fathers stated on a number of occasions that democracy was unfit for any type of rule anywhere in the world unless it was upon the backs of a moral people. We're watching democracy take hold in the Middle East. Can I tell you what that means? That means it'll all be under Islamic control within 3 years. Why? That's what the majority is. What do you think they're going to vote into power? That's what's going to happen in Europe in very short order as the Muslim population increases. Germany and Italy are already beginning to deal with the assurances that Sharia law will be the norm there in a few years. Why? Democracy. Oh, we've missed it. Our founding father said morality is the basis for all democracy. You put people with right hearts in power and democracy will flourish because it will bring liberty. Liberty is not guaranteed by democracy. Let me get off that sermon and get back on another. And we need an old-fashioned appreciation for what our country was about when it comes to liberty. But we need an old-fashioned appreciation for what we've got in our hand. I dare say we don't appreciate it. We've achieved what I said this morning. We've reached that plateau where we can say, well, I'm not like everybody else. I go to church. We've got a King James Bible. We've got a preacher that's known for his stand on the King James Bible. Oh, we're not swayed by all this stuff in this world. We're not cast around. We've got it down. And yet the truth of the matter is you don't have any appreciation for what you've got in your hand at all. What's God ever done with that book you've got on your lap tonight? I'm not talking about the one in the pulpit. I'm not talking about the one in the preacher's hands. I'm talking about the one in your hands. I'm talking about the one you took off the shelf tonight and brought with you to church. Or maybe the one you left on the shelf at home. I'm talking about the one that's laying in the back window of your car till the leather's curling up back there. I'm talking about the one that's down on the floorboard because the kids knocked it off the seat. What kind of fear does the devil have with that Bible that belongs to you? I dare say we need to get back to an old-fashioned appreciation for what we have. We're always looking for something new. We're looking for a new way of ministry, a new approach to ministry, a new approach to the gospel, a facelift for the gospel, someone recently said, is what is needed. We need to find a new method, a new plan, a new idea. I submit to you, we need to get back to the old stuff and appreciate what we had because it never failed. It wasn't old-time Christianity that failed. It was the men that propagated the new ideas that failed and then failed and then failed and put themselves in a turmoil, constantly seeking for some new approach and some new method. Oh, they've gotten on the televisions up there where we are now, and they're talking about, we don't want to be your grandmother's church and what's happened to church that's gotten out of touch. And I'm amazed by that crowd. They're just so successful, they don't even have church services anymore other than on Sunday morning.
Right.
They don't have church. Matter of fact, they have 15-minute message in the middle of their rock concerts, kind of how it works out. It's becoming more and more like the Grand Ole Opry. Remember the Grand Ole Opry? They used to always close with a hymn. That's kind of what the newfangled churches are all about. We get together in our rock and roll concert, and before we go, let's talk about Jesus for a few minutes, and that's kind of the end of it. That crowd said, well, that old-fashioned approach won't work. But look at here. Here's a crowd full of people tonight, a church full of people on a Sunday night. Don't you feel sorry for those folks who can't get a crowd on Sunday night? You didn't even get to hear the rock band tonight.
Yeah.
You didn't get to hear them tune up and beat on the drums. You didn't get to hear. You just came tonight. You know something? It works the same way in Toledo, Ohio. I'll be honest with you. I'm picking up more and more people on Sunday night that don't have anywhere else to go. I'm really glad for the contemporary movement. I'm really happy. They've kind of filled our church building up. People starving to death. They come in. They hadn't heard any Bible preaching in months and months. And they sit for a few minutes and they kind of miss the drums and the rock and roll stuff for a while. But then the preaching gets going and they kind of light up and they come back week after week after week.
Amen.
Tell you what we need an appreciation for what we've got. We need to develop an appreciation for this book and for the old time ways and stand in those old paths and cry out unto the Lord and let God work again like He's wanting to do, I believe, tonight. But there's something more. Not only do we need an appreciation for what we have, we need an application of what we know. We need to put things to work. Now, God's people don't do anything anymore. Sitting in the church pew is about as strenuous as it gets for most of us. Amen. The preacher goes over 5 minutes. Boy, my back's cramping. I got a problem with my calf. And I'm telling you what, I got indigestion. And boy, I hope this guy will get... That's as strenuous as our Christianity ever gets. Woe be unto us if we would have to accompany with the martyrs, as I mentioned this morning. Woe be unto us when we get to heaven and we begin to share our war stories. Oh, yeah, I toughed it out down there in Brother Carter's church. I'll tell you what, he's been known to go 40 minutes. Oh, I'll tell you what, can you imagine with those that gave their lives, burned at the stake or beheaded or stoned to death for the cause, sawn asunder. I've never been able to grip that one out of the book of Hebrews. Can you imagine the likes of us? We don't have any application anymore. We think we've served God because we come and park in a pew for a few hours.
Yeah.
We need to have an application of those old-time truths that used to propel Christianity to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. And now we're content to send and park here in the pew, put a dollar in the pan, and go home and watch whatever happens to be on television because I've done my part for Jesus tonight. Some of you folks here tonight are senior citizens. I know this is a senior citizen haven down here, and I can understand why. Because the more senior I become, the more of a haven it appears to be to me. I'm going to tell you something tonight. Don't you quit. Don't you quit. Don't you retire. Don't you shut your mouth. Don't you somehow find you a corner or a cubby hole and crawl into it and say, well, let the young people do it. Young people haven't got good sense yet. You need to help them. You need to show them those old ways still work. You need to be the example to this church. You need to be the one that the church rides on the back of. Come here. Show them. I'll show you what to do. Follow me, and I'll show you how to get it done. We need an application of those truths that kept us strong. We need an assurance that what we have will work. We've forgotten those old days. We've forgotten when God used to send those movements of the Holy Spirit over the preaching of the Word of God, and souls would get saved and hearts would get tuned into God, and we'd walk away from church wishing it would never end. We've forgotten those days. We've forgotten when God would move in a community and sin would be run out of town. We've forgotten those days, and when we've forgotten them, we don't think anything will work anymore. We need the assurance tonight that what we have in our hand will work as it has always worked. Let me tell you something about this Bible the devil's not afraid of tonight. The devil's not afraid of a Bible that is in the hands of somebody that doesn't believe it. I tell you this problem with some of your Bible. It's not that it's a bad translation. I mean, you know, you could have an NIV and probably get as much out of it. You could have an ASV and get as much out of it if you're just that kind of person just doesn't believe it. This book that I have tonight has somehow become, the manual or the instruction book on how to have a wonderful life. And when I've got a problem, I want to turn in. If you're like me, when I have a problem, after I've tried to fix something a dozen different ways, I'll go get the manual out and see how it's supposed to be done. Men are not real good with instructions. Amen. And yet the average Christian is just like that with the Word of God. We'll try this. We'll try that. We'll talk to somebody who doesn't have the slightest idea about what we're talking about. Get their expert opinion. We'll go down to the bookstore and buy 50 books about the Bible. We profess it has all the answers. We'll read all the shelf full of books. And then when nothing else works, we'll go to the preacher and say, can you give me a verse? May I say to you tonight, the devil's not worried at all about that book in your lap. If it's just a utensil that we use, if it's just a badge that we wear to identify us with other like believers, if that book is just something you carry as a symbol of your closeness to God, the devil's not worried at all about that King James Bible in your lap this morning. When God said to Moses, what's in your hand? Moses didn't really realize what he had in his hand, but he's fixing to find out. Amen. As a matter of fact, the next 5 minutes went by. He'll never forget that as long as he lives. God said, let me show you what that thing in your hand can do. He said, throw it down there, and that thing turned into a snake. I know one thing about snakes, and that is I don't want to be around them. They'll change your life. Amen. Somebody said, well, snakes won't hurt you. They'll make you hurt yourself. Moses threw down that rod, and that rod all at once became something he never dreamed it could become. It did something he never dreamed it could do. God said, I want to show you something. What you've got in your hand has eminently more power than you've ever given it credit for. But it wasn't until he put it to use that he found out what its power was. He could have carried it all day long, and he had carried it for 40 years, I believe, out there in the backside of the wilderness, herding those little sheep and gathering them back together there as he watched the flock of his father-in-law in the land of Midian. But God said, listen, if you put that thing to work, let me show you what it'll do. What about that Bible in your lap? What's it ever done? Yes. You ever seen that book perform a miracle? Listen, I got a Bible up here on the platform tonight. Can I tell you something? I've seen that book perform some miracles. I've seen that book right there perform some miracles. I've seen it turn into something other than a book. It's just a phenomenal thing. I've seen that book open, and it was almost like God reached out of that book, got hold of somebody's heart. I've seen God change some folks' lives through that book right there. What's God ever done with that book in your lap? Is the devil afraid of that one? I'll be honest with you. We get into this idea, well, you know, preacher, I'm not sure about that passage and this passage. And I understand that. And we could go through all the inspiration and preservation tonight, and I know you're well-versed on that here. But may I say to you, we need to come to the realization that this book is all God's Word. It's His words. It belongs to the God of the universe. This is not my Bible. This is His Bible. This is not what God said years and years ago. This is how God speaks today. I'm ashamed of the idea that somehow God spoke in the days of the apostles and he has nothing to say. I think we serve a God that continually is speaking his word and longs to talk to you tonight from this book.
Amen.
The prophets used to say, "Thus saith the Lord," not "thus said." Thus saith, he's still talking tonight. He's got something to say to you this week. He's got something to impress on you this week. He'll use this book if you'll listen. But oh, it's not when we don't believe. This book is essential for any type of spiritual success that we might hope for. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul said in verse 13, "For this cause thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men," listen to this, "but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe."
Yes.
You say, "Well, you know, I just don't get anything out of that book." May I submit to you, maybe if you believed it, you'd get a little more out of it. You say, "Well, if God would prove it to me," and I'll probably deal with that again this week, God won't prove anything to you till you walk by faith. God won't speak to you till you put faith in this book. You say, "Well, I just don't understand." Well, welcome to the club. I don't understand it all. Preacher said this morning some things in Revelation he just wasn't sure about. There's a number of places in this book I'm not sure about. You say, "Well, what do you think about those?" I believe them. You say, "Well, what do you mean you believe?" I mean, I believe them. If I ever get it right, I'm going to believe it. But I believe what God said in that book. Every word of it is there to scrutinize me. I'm not there to scrutinize this book. I'm not there to determine what God said. I'm here to listen to what God said. The devil's not afraid of that book you got in your lap when you don't believe it. You say, "Well, I believe most of it." Then he's not scared of you at all. Because he'll take you right to those passages you don't believe. That's what he did to Eve. "Yea, hath God said." He took her to the only part of God's word she knew anything about and just messed her up. What about that book in your hand tonight? What's it ever done? Is it of any value? Does the devil fear it? The devil doesn't fear a Bible in the hands of somebody that doesn't believe it all to be the word of God. May I say secondly tonight, the devil's not afraid of that Bible in your lap if it's a Bible that is backed by no evidence in your life. No evidence in your life. We could spend days and hours here talking about the hypocrisy of Christians in this day and age. We go home and we watch things and we listen to things and we participate in things and we do things and we indulge in things and we enjoy things that have no bearing or no meaning to the Christianity we profess to believe all with all of our heart. We used to talk about the Sunday morning go-to-meeting Christians, but now we're watching them.
Yeah.
The vast majority, if we're not careful, are becoming hypocritical in our everyday approach to life. I got news for you tonight. If this book only works in your church, it's not worth keeping around. If this book doesn't work on Monday and on Tuesday, if it doesn't work where you work, if it doesn't control your business principles and practices, if this book right here doesn't tell you how to talk and what to think, if this book right here doesn't control the way you deal with the unsaved world, then this book is of no value. This book needs to have a demonstration in the evidence of the people that carry it. I'll guarantee you, if you've ever done any visitation at all, you've been in the place where somebody said, "Yeah, I know all about those Christians. I know one."
Yeah.
And they're always going to tell you about the one who has a Bible, but it never shows up in their life. May I say to you tonight, if you would stand up on the seat and say, "Oh, how I love Jesus," but if the folks you live around don't know what you just said to be true, then the Bible you've got in your lap tonight is of no value whatsoever. The people you work with, if we were to go in tomorrow morning and say, "Boy, that guy right there, he's a good church member over there. He loves the Lord." And if they would kind of wrinkle up their eyes and say, "Him?" Then the devil's not afraid of your Bible. I'll tell you, the Bible the devil's afraid of is in the hands of somebody that believes every word in it and lets God change their life on a daily basis. They let it work because they believe it and there's an evidence there. They don't live that backslidden life constantly and try to duck in and out of the things of God. They don't make special exceptions of the rules for themselves. They apply this book to their life and they bring the old man into bondage so that the new man can serve the Lord that he longs to serve. The power of this book. Hey, what's the devil think about that rod in your hand tonight? About that book in your lap tonight? Is he really afraid of it? Does he tremble when he sees you pick it up? Or does he help you find it when you can't find it? When's the last time you opened it up? May I say to you tonight, the devil's not afraid of a book where there's no understanding.
Yeah.
No understanding. I marvel, and I know that's not the case here, and you ought to be thankful for that tonight. You've got a church where you not only believe the Bible, but you've got a preacher that preaches and teaches the Word of God to you.
Amen.
I am sick and tired of churches where all over the country they profess to have a book, but all they ever talk about is one little issue or one little hobby horse, and that's all there is, and they water it down and filter it so it doesn't offend anybody, and they don't let it. Don't, listen, it's a lion. Turn it loose.
Amen.
We ought to have this book up and down the aisles of our church just ripping us all to pieces. This is the book that has the power of God. And yet there's more ignorance today. We are biblically illiterate.
Yes.
I've knocked on doors before and asked people, and they say, well, I go to this church over here. I say, well, listen, what do you believe? Oh, I believe what that church teaches. Man, I believe what that church teaches. Well, what does that church teach? Well, they teach what I believe. Listen, we've become that generation. We couldn't find John 3:16 with a tabbed Bible anymore.
Yeah.
We have no idea about that book that's in our lap. Oh, yeah, I believe it's the Word of God. I believe it's... Can you give me 4 or 5 verses on salvation? Can you give me 2 or 3 verses on water baptism? Yeah. Can you give me some verses on the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Can you give me some verses on going to church? How about that tonight? You got any?
Yes.
Oh, well, that's why we pay the preacher. No, that's not why you pay the preacher. Listen, you want to survive this onslaught of the devil? You better get to know this book. I have preached for 30 years to my people, read your Bible. Listen, I don't know that you have to read it through 50 times a year, but I believe this, if you don't read your Bible through once a year, shame on you. Just let that soak in. Because you'd be amazed how many people there are that sit in the pews of Bible-believing churches that carry a King James Bible. They'd fight over an NIV, and they've never read that book through one time. I had 4 people come to me just in the last couple of weeks. It was the end of the year, going into the new year. I had a fellow come to me just the other night. He said, preacher, he said, I've been a Christian for 40 years. He said, I've been in an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church for 35 of those years. And not once did anybody ever tell me I should read my Bible. And then he started to cry. And he said, I'm about to finish my 3rd time through. And he said, I never knew. I never knew what God wanted to do through this book. I never knew the joy of having God speak to me. I never knew what it was to have God turn that light bulb on and you see what you'd wondered about as though God had put together the whole meal and put it there on the table just for you and Him to fellowship over. He said, I never knew. Oh, listen to me. Shame on you if you don't take time to read this book. The devil's not afraid of your Bible. Doesn't mean anything in the world to him. You, matter of fact, you carry one under each arm. You get you one of them set of holsters and put one on each hip. Devil's not afraid of that Bible. Listen, this is not some talisman to ward off evil spirits.
Yes.
This is a book that if I read it, it will empower me. This is the book that can do something I never imagined it could do if I just turn it loose and use it. But how can I use that which I'm unfamiliar with? You know the books of the Bible? I know. I'm not talking to the Sunday school class. I'm talking to adults tonight. Could you stand right now and quote all the books of the Bible in order? Hello? Don't look down. We're not praying. We're preaching. We'll pray in a few minutes. Shame on us. Shame on us who say, well, I've been a Christian since I was just a little fella. Then why don't you know what a little fella should have learned a long time ago? Why hasn't that book done anything but adorn the shelves of your home? Why hasn't that book become an intimate friend? Why hasn't that book become your most often read book? Why isn't it we don't spend any time with that book? The devil's not afraid of your Christianity. He's not afraid of your Bible. Matter of fact, he's kind of excited about taking you down. Because you pose no threat whatsoever. He's seeking whom he may devour. Seeking whom he may devour. May I say the devil's not afraid of a Bible from somebody or in the hands of somebody that doesn't believe it, in the hands of somebody that has no evidence in their life that it can do anything. Somebody that doesn't spend any time reading or studying the Word of God. There's no understanding. But I can say this too. The devil's not afraid of any Bible that just lays around on the shelf. Can I tell you why we don't like to take our Bibles off the shelf and read them? Because it prompts us to do something, and we're afraid to do something because we're not a people of faith anymore. This Bible will tell you to do things you can't do. That's why I don't like it. It'll tell me to do things I know I don't have the ability to do. The Lord will take this book and say, well, you know, you ought to go over here and talk to that fellow. I said, Lord, I want to go talk to that fellow. He doesn't like me. Lord, he'll say, you need to go over here and witness to that family. I say, Lord, I don't want to go to that family. They don't care about us. They hate us. It'll tell me to get up and say something for the Lord in a crowd I wouldn't feel comfortable saying something about the Lord in, because they're not the kind of people that would really enjoy hearing about. This book will prompt you to do things you're not going to be comfortable doing. And that's why we just like to leave it lay.
Yeah.
But the truth of the matter is, a book that's never put to use poses no threat whatsoever.
Amen.
You understand, you and I have something that the apostles never had.
Right.
Can you appreciate what you've got in your hand tonight? All the talk about the originals, the originals, the originals were never one time ever assembled in a book.
Right.
I've got a book tonight. I've got all 66 of them. I'm not using a slingshot or a single shot tonight. I got a 66 barrel minigun right here. It'll just mow them down. So, oh, well, you know, the original, well, help yourself. I'm glad tonight I got a Bible I can read. You couldn't read the originals. Amen, amen. Help yourself. You say, I don't like that. You like it even less before I'm done. I got a book tonight. It's got chapter and verse markings. The originals didn't have them. Can you imagine tonight trying to find my text if you had the originals? Man, roll the scroll. Could you take this and go to the back here? It's somewhere. Nothing. Aren't you glad you got a book tonight? You can find chapter 4. Huh? I'm glad to tell you tonight, this book has got word separation.
Right.
You imagine, I don't have to worry about whether it's abundance or abundance. You had the Greek manuscripts tonight, all the words run together. There's no spaces in the Greek manuscripts. Aren't you glad somebody says, well, you just believe the English is superior to the Greek? Yeah, in a lot of ways. In a lot of ways. I'm glad tonight I've got a book that's easy to understand and memorize. Some of you college students better say amen right here. You get studying O A S A Amen Ede Use So Sa Sa Amen Sadi San and all that kind of stuff. That's not easy to remember. Help yourself. Give me an old King James Bible. I like Jesus Wept. Amen. I get that. That works fine for me. You can't memorize those originals if you had them on the table tonight. I'm glad I got a book tonight that's in the language the whole world wants to understand. That means I can win somebody to Christ in any country of the world if I've got an English Bible, because they all want to know English. Couldn't do that with the originals. I'm sad. I'm glad I got a book tonight that's produced more fruit than any original ever produced. Right there it is. Oh, amen, amen. But wait a minute, wait a minute. What do you got in your hand? What do you got in your hand? I'm not talking about the King James Bible all around us. I'm talking about the one you own. The one that has your name inside the cover. The one that says presented to, and there you are. I'm talking about maybe that one that still has pages stuck together.
Yeah.
I'm talking about that one that if you stood before God tonight, you'd thank Him for His Word, but then you'd have to give an explanation why you never bothered to read the one you got through. Hello? The devil's not afraid of a Bible that's never put to use. Boy, the old story still rings true about the young man that left mom and dad and went off on his own. Made his own way in life, was going to enjoy and indulge in all the things that he'd been denied growing up. And so he went off there to the far country, like the prodigal, and saw his life just evaporate. Got to the place where he had nothing left and made a phone call back home. Said, Mom, Dad, it's really bad and I really need some help. And I'm telling you what, I can't pay the bills I got and I'm struggling, and can you help me out a little bit? And Mom and Dad said, we'll send right away, we'll send some help in the mail. And just a few days later, he got a package. And in the package was a Bible. And he looked and he thought, those old crazy fools still trying hard to get me to believe something I'm not going to believe. What I needed was some help financially, and they wouldn't send it to me. And he took that Bible home and threw it across the floor there, and it laid over in the corner. Finally picked it up and put it on the shelf, but didn't bother to read it. It wasn't going to be any help to him. God took him to the end of himself, and he hit that train head on. And God finally got a hold of him and got his heart right with God. Went back and said, I need to read this book. And when he opened it, he found Mom and Dad had put about 10 $100 bills right down in the pages of that book. You know what he realized? What he realized was the help he wanted was in there. He just didn't think it was. And can I say something to you tonight? The thing that will make you a strong Christian is right there. It's, listen, as much as I appreciate this church, being a member of this church will not make you a strong Christian. As much as I appreciate this pastor and his preaching will not transform your life the way it should. But that book right there, that book right there will make you into the kind of Christian God wants you to be. That book right there will feed your soul. You'll become that liberal, fat Christian if you read this book right here and indulge in the Word of God. I submit to you tonight, we don't necessarily need a Bible conference. What we need is somebody to prompt us to put our book to use. This is our sword. This is the thing God gave us to defend ourselves from the devil. The devil walks about tonight. While you were here, he's walking in your house tonight. He's walking around messing with your kids tonight. He's walking around messing with your town tonight. He's walking around messing with your country tonight. He's walking about seeking whatever he can destroy. And you got a sword. But I wonder if that really scares the devil a whole lot. Or if I wonder he just rejoices to know you got a Bible. Because he'd take you down anytime he wanted to. God said to Moses, Moses said, Lord, they won't believe me. They won't hear me. They won't believe you sent me. I need something, God. And the Lord said, what do you got in your hand? May I say to you, Moses had what he needed all along. Moses had what he needed all along. And you may be in that situation where you say, boy, they come out with that new version. They come out with those, oh, listen, I'm just waiting for them to come out with that new version that corrects all those mistakes in a King James Bible. May I say to you, if you pay much attention to that one as you pay to your King James Bible, it won't make a world of difference at all in your life. You say, what do you think about the new versions? For you, get one. Won't hurt you at all. Won't hurt you at all. I mean, not going to help you. But neither has King James Bible because you've never done anything with it. Take the book you got. What do you got in your hand tonight? Can I just throw this to you tonight and I'm done? Could I encourage you just, you say, well, I'm not sure. All right, I'm okay. If you're not sure, that's fine. Just take that book you got tonight and go home and get on your knees and say, God, if this is your word right here in English, if this King James Bible is what that crazy preacher says it is, then God, I'm going to believe every word of it.
Amen.
And Lord, I'm going to let it change my life and I'm going to conform my life to what this book says. And God, I'm going to start reading it on a daily basis. Every day I'm going to sit down and read some of that book right there. And God, I'll tell you what, I'm going to take it off the shelf and I'm going to take it out into a lost and dying world and I'm going to see what it'll do. I'm going to put it to the test. And God, if that book is your book, I'm not just going to cheer and hoop and holler and we're King James, we're King James. I'm not going to get me a sweatshirt, you know, and there's nothing wrong with all that stuff, I guess. But God, I want a book that'll work. I promise you someday when your kids are teenagers, you wish you had one. I promise you one day when your health is failing in your senior years, you'll wish you had a book that worked. I promise you one day when you're trying to figure out what's happened to your nation, you'll wish you had a book that worked. I promise you when you got unsaved neighbors whose kids are on drugs, you'll wish then you had a book that worked so you could be some help. But the devil's already got some of us because what we've got in our hand means nothing.